Welcome to the podcast of Palmetto Baptist Church. Thank you for tuning in. We pray that the following message will help you connect, grow, and serve in your relationship with God and others.
So, here we are. We have Psalms 116. I would argue that it is easily one of the most interesting songs in the entire Psalter. And one of the main reasons is it's just different. It's an anomaly, like this year. It didn't work out the way the rest of them did. Historically, let's get after it. The Psalms were usually used for the purpose of worship, public gathering, and they were written as such. Much of them spoke about God and God's relationship with Israel. A lot of them were about King David and his relationship with God. We even have a lot that was just instructions and liturgy for the minister of music, whoever was actually going through and making these services happen. Also found in the Psalter is a lot of poetry, as well as an oral history of Israel and its relation with other countries. We find that it has pre-exile, exile, and post-exilic literature inside of it. However, Psalm 116 is different. It's real different. It's not about war. It's not about King David and his mess-ups and his relationship with God. It's not about God's covenant with Israel. The history behind this particular psalm is that it's about a man who's been going through a lengthy sickness, and he gave his testimony. And somehow, it appealed to the Israelites' leadership so much that it made it into the Psalter. The psalm is about a no-name man, a person dealing with an individual struggle that had nothing to do with communal worship. I find it interesting that in times of crisis, we are willing to break the mold. People forget about structure, they forget about regularity, and they begin to speak and move from the heart, regardless of repercussions, what people think of it and how it's displayed. Not only that, people's inhibitions somehow go to the wayside in moments of crisis. Here's an example of it. A lot of us sing way louder in church when we have something going on wrong in our life. We pray a little bit longer when we have situations. Somehow, we make an effort to find God when things are wrong. Not only that, we will come into a congregation, sing off key, clap off beat, do it loudly and obnoxiously without anybody thinking about it. Because for whatever reason, I know that I need to get to God and he needs to get to me. So I'm willing to do that regardless of the situation. And it's very interesting, and I saw myself struck when I saw this willingness to break the mold. I wondered how many people in our world are willing to do these things and have gone through this circumstance. I started to think about people in my life, people I knew, people in my church who have felt this sort of despair. So what we're going to do is we're going to go back to the text, because I believe it contains some very poignant truths for this time and this situation in which we find our entire globe, actually. And I think it would be very useful for our church and for our body to continue to actually delve out into these truths. So here we have an unnamed man who's simply giving his testimony. He begins by proclaiming his undying love for God, and then he regales the reader of his story about being close to death. So in verse 3, he states this. In verse 3, he says, "The cords of death entangled me. The anguish of the grave came over me, and I was overcome by distress and sorrow." I believe this to be a very, very familiar and similar sentiment. I believe people in this church have felt it. I know I felt it personally. But you may not be worried about your body dying. Some people may not have ever worried about that. But maybe there was something in your life that was about to expire. May have been a relationship, a friendship. Maybe a family member or somebody you love is sick and you're getting bad reports from the doctors. Maybe you're a small business owner or someone who's been laid off during this time, and you're trying to figure out what the future of your family and the future of your business will look like. It's a terrifying time. Somehow it seems like all of our nightmares have come true. You may find yourself having to answer questions you never thought you would be asked. You may find yourself having to deal with situations earlier than you ever thought you would have to deal with them. But the Psalms reveal this first truth, and it's amazing for us. And what it says is, we are not the first to experience despair. It's so important that you remember that you are not the first and you are not alone. The enemy will have you to believe that you are by yourself in this situation, that you are isolated. No one else can ever felt this way. No one else has ever been through this sort of thing. But the gospel tells us that God is on the throne and there is nothing new under the sun. And he was able to do it then and he will be able to do it for you now. And your future is secure in the hands of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The next section I want to lift up is right around verse 6. This is important. He says, the Lord protects the unwary, and when I was brought low, he saved me. This is a stark contrast from the beginning of the psalm. The first psalm sounds like a man who is circling the drain, who is just terrified, who has no faith, who is scared for his life and the life of his loved ones. And then three verses later, he remembers that the Lord saved him. So here we have our second truth. The Lord saves. Yahweh saves. Your God saves. I want to be very careful in this moment, however, because for whatever reason, when we do this, we equate salvation with a cure. I want you to look like, want you to realize that your salvation may not look like somebody else's. Being saved doesn't look the same across the entire spectrum. The person in this psalm, his salvation included a cure. And this was a decision made by a sovereign God, and he recognizes that. For some people, salvation may instead look like a restoration that involves God putting an end to your suffering and calling his child home to be with him for eternity. We as a church, as a body of believers, as the Christian body, may not be able and should not equate salvation with a cure, but instead with God fulfilling his good and perfect will for our lives. In addition, we should not equate death with a lack of faith or God's unwillingness to move on our behalf. I'm going to give you an example. My grandmother, Katie Mae Patterson, we called her Medea. Yes, Medeas are real. She was just about as Medea is. She was loving. She was a little on the side. She didn't play, but she was beautiful, and she meant the world to me. When I would go to Birmingham, we would hang out with my cousins. We would eat good. She would make these big old breakfasts with grits, bacon, sausage, cinnamon rolls, biscuits, orange juice. She would make peach cobbler, peach ice cream, homemade pear preserves. And not only that, because she knew her boy so well, she would keep Vienna sausages in the back cupboard for me right beside the hot sauce. Because she knew in the middle of the night, Eric was getting up to get a midnight snack of Vienna sausages and hot sauce. And you may be laughing, but if you've never had Vienna sausages and hot sauce at midnight, you're not living. I'm telling you right now. And in the mornings when we got up, me and her would go out to the porch and she would rock and she would talk to me about God and talk to me about life. She would often visit us in Huntsville, Alabama, where I'm originally from, and we would take her to Ryan's Buffet. I don't know if y'all remember Ryan's, but Ryan's was probably the best buffet this side of heaven. Some of y'all are Golden Corral people, but Ryan's was the Michael Jordan to Golden Corral's LeBron James, if that's going to help you out. Those yeast rolls made me the man I am today, and I thank God for it. But in 2006, she began to get sick. I was 16, coming into my own, starting varsity baseball. Everything seemed to be going well. And I prayed for it. I prayed for it every night. I prayed that God would save / cure my grandmother. My family prayed. My cousins prayed. Family, people I've never met before, prayed for my mother, grandmother. And in 2006, she succumbed. It was very difficult for me in that moment because I had been praying. Not only that, I said I knew God would save my grandmother because he loves her and because he loves us. So I had a very difficult time when I found out that she died. I questioned whether was my faith strong enough, whether somebody in my family didn't pray hard enough. But it wasn't until I got older that I realized that God taking my grandmother to be home was him making her better. It was him saving her from a life filled of suffering on my behalf. All I wanted to do was be with her. But God, who has loved her longer than I had been alive, knew that it would be better for her to be with him than to be with us. And he did save her. There will not be a day in my life where I don't think about or miss her, but God is faithful, and that is something we must remember in this time, and he will save. The next section I would like to lift up is right around verse 11. And I think this is so important just for right now and what's going on in our society. I honestly found it quite funny, to be truthful with you. He's having this beautiful testimony. He's recollecting God's goodness, his coming away from death, all these amazing things. And in the middle of his testimony, he says, "I remember I said everybody's a liar." And I was just like, wow, that's interesting. It hits home. I don't know if you're anything like me. You've been having the hardest time during this thing trying to figure out what the truth is. I've been going back to grad school almost trying to vet all of the articles. I've been following the articles to see which person actually wrote this. Are they qualified? Is this news broadcast actually truly reliable? Who has an agenda? Who has a slant? What politics come into play when people are posting these things online? And it seems like every 15 minutes, my Facebook feed has somebody else qualifying our situation on their behalf. And for whatever reason, we have about 7.8 billion professionals on coronavirus. And each one of them speaks with the same authority and vigor as John the Baptist. And I've been like, listen, this is a tough enough situation. Everybody can't be the authority. Not only that, do not be the person to simply find things that align with what you already believe. Usually, most often, the truth is found somewhere in the middle. Somewhere in the middle is the truth is found. So don't just find people who are going to continue to just be on your side and then promote that agenda publicly. So the takeaway here, be careful who you listen to. Be careful who you listen to. God gave you a brain, he gave you sense, and he gave you ability to make smart decisions. And let me help you out. If everybody who you've been listening to has the exact same agenda as you do, they're probably not right. It's very, very important that you listen to both sides of every argument without going 10 toes down and becoming some sort of figure for yourself, all right? So be careful who you listen to. The last section of the psalm focuses on our response to the faithfulness of God in crisis. I know many of us have dealt with loss. I understand that. Some of us have lost loved ones. Some of us have lost retirements. Some of us have lost our health, our mental well-being, our spiritual well-being. But it's imperative in this moment that we remember who God is and who he's been our entire lives. We are a point now in this crisis. We are beginning to make plans to open up the world, to open up the country. And as a church, we begin to do that also. Plans are still to be decided. But one thing we must go into is we must go in with a sincere heart of praise. We must thank God for what he did, and what he's going to do. That is the only way we will move forward as a church, as a body of believers, as well as a state. The author of this psalm says it in a beautiful way. He says that I will continue to call on God. He says, I will do all of these things publicly. I will praise him publicly. All those things that God told me to do, I will do at once. Let me say this very clearly. That doesn't mean just coming back to church. We want you to come back to church. We miss your smiling faces. We miss the laughter. We miss the children, all that other stuff. But if you're anything like me, you've probably made some decisions and some vows to God and to your family also during this time. So don't forget those lifestyle changes that you said you were going to make. Honoring your God with your body by eating better, by working out in an effort to praise God and to keep his temple holy. Helping others when you are able. Making time for God and family and the families which he's blessed you with. Stop worrying about the structure of whatever situation you're in. Go into this church. Come into this church. Sing loudly. Sing off key. Clap off beat. Just participate. Be aware. Be here. Be present. Don't worry about being the weird one. We're all the weird one. All right? Don't worry about that. Say your grace in public. Speak to God throughout the day. Praise your God without inhibitions and fears of people. Do not leave this quarantine captive to the thoughts of people. I will say that again because I think it's really good. Do not leave this quarantine captive to the thoughts of people. Remember who your God is and who he said he was going to be. And then live and fulfill that truth. So the last truth that we have here is God deserves our praise. The author said, I will offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving. That means I may sacrifice fear of what people think of me. That means that I may sacrifice not being active in my church. I may sacrifice time to make sure that I'm here Sunday mornings, to make sure that I'm here Wednesday nights. David said in Chronicles that I will not offer the Lord that which costs me nothing. Your sacrifice of praise may cost you some things, but it's important that we continue to do so. The last word of the psalm says, praise the Lord. And whatever steps we take as a church and as a body of believers, we must take with praise and worship in our hearts to the God who deserves it. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much. You're our everything. You are our deliverer. You are our prize. Better is one day with you than 1,000 elsewhere. You have kept, you have saved. And we will respond by praising you with all that we have and all that we are. Help us to move forward, to not return to business as usual. Ignite that fire, reignite that fire because of your loving kindness. And help us to run towards your purpose, towards your love without being tired. And we thank you for this moment. We thank you for this wilderness experience of quarantine. Help us to find you in it and then find ourselves out of it. It is with you we will go in power and faith for the rest of our days. Amen.